Father, we thank you for the fellowship tonight. Cleanse us all. We expect that your Spirit would fill us and lead us in this meeting, in this fellowship. Speak to us and open your word to us in the epistle of 1 John. Praise the Lord. I haven't been in Germany for a long time, almost 4 years now. I'm not used to being in Germany anymore, and also to have fellowship in German. What can I say? It is very important that the Lord has led us to have fellowship here about this epistle in the end. We all have to see how the Lord arranged the Bible is very meaningful. There is a reason why the Lord always reserved the Apostle John for the end. This is how he ordered it. For example, in the four Gospels, we see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and in the end, there's John. And then, when we continue to read, we have Acts, then we have the epistles from Paul, then we can also see Peter and James, etc., and then we see the epistles of John. So the Lord reserved John and also ordered it in such a way that in the end he would be the one speaking to us. Then the last book is Revelation, the last book of the Bible. It's not only the last book of the New Testament, but for the consummation of the whole Bible, God used John. Excuse my voice, it's not completely back to its normal strength. So at the end of the Bible, God also used John to conclude and to show what God wants to do at the end. So Revelation even shows us what's going to happen all the way to the new heaven, new earth, and the new Jerusalem. The Lord used John for this particular assignment. And this is important to see. Maybe the epistle isn't difficult to understand, but you find very few teachings in 1 John. I believe everybody can understand it. Sometimes I think, do we need to have a conference about the Epistle of John? Because it's so simple to understand. There are no deep teachings or doctrines, but it's very important. Because in these epistles, we can see that John brought us back to life. Life is very important. We, as believers, we have grown up as Christians. Maybe we grew up in different churches. Thank you for the water. And we all have a desire to know more about the Bible, to learn more teachings. We have a desire to have more knowledge. And when you come to the Bible, what are you looking for when you come to the Bible? Of course, teachings, doctrines. You want to know more. What does this mean? Then you go to the internet. And then you look at all, research different books. I've heard from many Christians, what does this mean? And what does that mean? Everybody wants to know more, to get more knowledge. Isn't that the case with you? Yes, I believe this is the case with all of us. But after we have received so much knowledge and have learned it and heard so many messages, what does your spiritual life look like? Paul said, knowledge puffs up. And in the end, we're so proud that we know so much about the Bible. And we want to become teachers. And when we come to the meetings, what are you expecting in the meetings? A message? Right? It's like that everywhere. Everywhere. We want to receive more teachings as if we haven't heard enough yet. Even for this conference, why are we having this conference? Why are we having this conference? To have more teachings? To understand more what John has spoken to us? What is the purpose that we're having such a fellowship in the conference? What do you think, brother? Clemens? What are you expecting in this conference? To know the Lord more. To know the Lord more. How? Through the teaching? He's shaking his head. No. Of course. How else will you know? Right? If we have a conference, we're expecting that we're receiving more knowledge in the Bible. Is that not the case? For this reason, through John, the Lord brought us to life in the end. What do you prefer, knowledge or life? Life. Yes, we have gained so much knowledge over all these years. Many years. But what does your life look like? That's very important. How much have we grown spiritually? And Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that the ministry of the new covenant is not of the letter. Why? Because the letter kills, he said. The letter kills. You know, we know so much, but our experience with the Lord is so limited and so little, not very much. There's no change in our spiritual life. What does it look like? And in the end, we are spiritually dead. For the letter kills. We know much, but our life looks different. In the end, we are like the scribes and the Pharisees. So, to know the Bible, or to know, in the end, we are theologians. No, the Lord does not want us just to receive knowledge, but the Lord came. In John 10, he said, I came to give you teachings and knowledge. No, why not? What did the Lord say? In John 10, verse 10, I came that you may have life. And also teaching? No. That you should have more teaching? No, that's not what is written. The Lord said, I have come that you may have life, to give you life. And he even said that he himself is the life. He is the life. But unfortunately, we grew up in such a way and have gone in such a direction of knowledge, and we were misled so that we want so much knowledge. But in the end, because we could not live out that which we knew, because we didn't have any inner strength to carry it out. So I've heard from some, and they say, it doesn't work. And so they gave up. They know much, but their life looks different. And in the end, you're condemned, accused, because you know a lot, but you're not living it. And this is a problem. Remember, Paul warned about knowledge, having knowledge. He said, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up, edifies. Love edifies. That's why the Lord used John to bring us back to life. It doesn't mean that we don't need knowledge. That's not what I mean. But if we just have knowledge and lack in life, the knowledge will not only just not help you, but in the end, you'll have a bad conscience because you know it, but you aren't doing it. So life is very important. Life is very, very important. Everything that God has done, what he does is alive, living. It's really living. And even at the very beginning of the Bible, in the Garden of Eden, when God created Adam and Eve, they were in the garden. They were not in school. In the beginning, in Genesis, God did not build a school. He did not build a school for Adam and Eve and said, every Sunday you come and I will teach you. What was in the Garden of Eden? There was a tree. There was a tree of life. Just a tree of life? What else was in the garden? There was also the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God warned Adam and Eve, you may not eat of this tree. You can eat of every other tree, but not of this tree of knowledge of good and evil. You may not eat of this tree of knowledge of good and evil, but you can eat of the tree of life. And Adam and Eve had to choose. They had to make a choice. Which tree do I want to eat from? And then the serpent came. And they were deceived to go to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So what do you prefer, life or knowledge? Life. Praise the Lord. We all have to learn. Personally, and also in the church, to make this choice for life. Lord, I want to eat from the tree of life, not from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And good and evil come from the same tree. You think it's good, but it's from the same tree. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 7, that if I do good, there is evil. And the good that I desire to do, I don't do, but I do the evil. And then, in the end, he said, oh, wretched man that I am. Can you imagine? You know so much in the Bible, but you do not have the strength and power to fulfill it, to do it. And in the end, you'll have a bad conscience, and the enemy will be there to accuse you. You see? You failed again. We need life. God is a God of life. The tree of life is there, and we have to return to the tree of life. Even at the end of the Bible in Revelation 22, John again brought us to the tree of life. He said, "Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may partake of the tree of life, that they may have the right to the tree of life." God wants to bring us back and lead us back to the tree of life. But we have a desire to get more knowledge. Oftentimes, I have fellowship with Christians, and the first things they ask me is, "What does this mean? What does that mean?" Very seldom do I get questions from the saints, "How can I receive more life? I want to experience more life, and I want to have the fullness of life, overflowing life, abundant. The Lord wants to be our life." When you receive life, then you will also have the true knowledge of this life. But if you have knowledge, that doesn't mean that you have life. Are you sure? Knowledge does not give life, but the Lord Himself gives life. Even to the very beginning, I'm going to bring you back to the beginning, because John, in the Gospels as well in the Epistles, he brings us to the beginning. In the Gospel of John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was teaching." No. No, the Word was God. That means every time when we come to God's Word, but you're not touching God Himself, you will not receive life. That's why it says in the Gospel of John, "In Him," that means in the Word, "was life," in John 1, verse 4. The Word must first give us life, not knowledge. Do you think God will just give us knowledge? From the very beginning, God already warned about just having knowledge. But if you want to come to Him, you should come to Him for life. And this is important. We all want to be perfected. But how? How are we perfected? After man fell, Adam and Eve, they were seeking knowledge. And this is the same case today. That's why we have wonderful universities. They have all the knowledge. Everybody wants knowledge. But the human life is a mess. It might be very intelligent. Many are very intelligent, but what does the life look like? How is the life manifested? Especially now at the end of the age, it's such a mess. Maybe not in Germany. He's adjusting the microphone. There are many intelligent human beings on this earth, surely. And in Germany, people are not dumb, right? For example, technology. People are full of knowledge. You're a professor, a lecturer. We have so many experts about this and that. But all of society is so corrupt today. Especially now, at the end of this age, in the USA, it's chaos. It's truly chaos. Lawless. Especially the government. The government should be ruling, but it's so fallen. The media should be speaking the truth, but they're speaking lies. Reporting lies. So what is the use of all that knowledge in this world today? Of course, I don't mean to say that it's nothing, because you can have a nice car, a Mercedes, Porsche, so many good things. But everything that man has created does not have life. It does not have life. But everything that God creates, at the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, everything that God created is a living. And the first thing that he brought forth was light. Because life requires light. Without light, we cannot live. It doesn't matter what kind of being you are. You need light, unless you're a cockroach. I came from the Philippines, and there are many cockroaches, but they only come out at night when it's dark. Then when you turn on the light, they disappear, they run away. They go in all kinds of directions and try to hide. But all of creation needs light. Light is very important. That's why God first brought forth light. And also in the Gospel of John, John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. Life is so important. Man, with all his knowledge, cannot bring forth a living ant. The insect ant. Is it so? It's difficult to create an ant? What do you think? It's so simple to make an ant. But all scientists, with all their knowledge, they cannot create an ant. Everything that man made is without life. Tell me about a creation, an invention from man that is alive or living. Nothing is living. They know so much, but they cannot bring forth life. And they cannot make a dead person alive. Have you ever seen a dead person come to life? Only the Lord can do that. And once death has penetrated, everything is over. Everything is over. everything that you own. When a man dies, it's useless to him. Man returns to dust. That's what death is. And every man will die one day. And for this reason, life is so important. Even for you, dear brother. What is the most important and precious thing that you own? He said, life. He said, you say life because you're talking about the Epistle of John tonight. You know the answer already. I knew you would say life. But is that really your treasure? What you treasure so much? You put so much worth into your life? What do you think? What is the most precious to you? Is it your doctor, PhD? Is it your bank account? No. What do you treasure the most? Your life. But there is something even better than your human life, which is the eternal life. This is the true life. This is the true life. Paul said, we know the true life and we must lay hold of it. Grasp it. If the eternal life is the life of God, eternal life does not mean that you will live eternally later. No, every man will live eternally. It just depends on where, whether in the lake of fire or with the reward. But the eternal life which we received is the life of God Himself. The Lord said, I am the life. That's why Paul said, for me to live is Christ. He is our life. Colossians, the Epistle of Colossians says that very clearly. Christ, our life. He is our life. And when He appears again, we will appear with Him in glory. Do you really treasure the eternal life that you have received? And do you care and cherish this life in us? Do you nourish it so that it'll grow and mature? Your children have human life. It's wonderful, but this life must grow. It has to be taken care of, nourished. I have encouraged many parents that our children should not just be reared up, but they should be raised up as Timothy, who from childhood already learned the word, to believe in the word of God and to receive it by faith. It's not just the growth of the human life, but we as parents have the responsibility to raise them up in such a way that they become useful for the Lord, that they receive this precious life. Because this is their calling. This is our calling. I'm coming back now to the tree of life. It's too bad that Adam and Eve did not eat of this tree. Look at what kind of problems we have today. Sin entered into our flesh through this tree. Romans 5 tells us, and death also followed and entered in. And all man sinned. And the death spread out. And there's not just physical death, but there's also spiritual death. Spiritual death. Do you know Revelation chapter 3 with the church in Sardis? What did the Lord speak to the church in Sardis? He spoke to the church, not to the world. To all those who were in the church in Sardis, surely were Christians, and they were born again, right? That's why the Lord said, you have a name that you are alive, but you are very alive? No. What does it say? But you are dead. How is that possible? How is that possible? They have so much knowledge, and every Sunday they have a wonderful message. And everybody treasures the knowledge. And especially many who sit here know the word so well. Sometimes I'm wondering, why do we still need conferences? You have a name that you are alive, but in reality, you are spiritually dead. So much knowledge, so many works. This is Revelation 3:1. I know your works. They're not lacking in works, but in life. That is the point. Then he said, if you do not repent, I will blot out your name. Blot out your name from the book of knowledge? No, from the book of life. That's Revelation 3:5. That means their name was already written in the book of life, because they were born again. But you know, saints, you should know, in the 1,000-year millennial kingdom, in this region, only those will enter who are rich in life. But if you are not rich in life, then I am not qualified to enter into the millennial kingdom. I am not qualified to inherit the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. That also means that during this time period of the millennial kingdom, God has to blot out your name from the book of life. That doesn't mean that I have lost my salvation, but it means that I cannot participate or have a portion of this wonderful reward of the millennial kingdom. This is serious. To have life, and only this life can grow. Knowledge cannot help you to grow unless you are seeking after life. Now, we come back to the first chapter of the Epistle of 1 John. I want to read it to you again. Now I'm using my iPad as a Bible. It's very practical. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, this beginning is a different beginning than the one that is mentioned in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John brings us to the beginning in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. That was the beginning that the Gospel of John referred to. But the beginning here is the beginning when Jesus came. And they knew the Lord. That was the beginning here. That this life which was with the Father appeared. The Lord came to bring this life. He himself said that, which I already mentioned in John chapter 10. The thief came. We don't know who that thief was in John chapter 10 to steal and to kill, but I came to give you life and to give it abundantly. He wants to give us life in abundance. Why are you lacking in life? Because you are not pursuing this life. Paul says, I'm pursuing. He's not pursuing knowledge, but he's pursuing Christ, pursuing the riches. Paul spoke concerning the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is not the teaching, but it's the Lord himself in his being. We cannot fully comprehend this life in this age. But when he returns, when he comes back, John says that. We are children of God, but it has not yet manifest how we shall be. But when he comes, we will see him as he is. But the question is, today, are you seeking this life? Do you want more of this life? And where should you get this life? From where? From the Word of life. Not the Word of teaching, of doctrine, of theology, or knowledge. Yes, of course, we need knowledge. Please, don't misunderstand me. Because the Spirit that the Lord has given us is also the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and light, and also understanding, the Spirit of understanding, and the Spirit of counsel, etc. But what is important is life. So complicated to use the iPad because it was created by man without life. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of Jesus Christ. What's wrong with that? Wasn't that Jesus Christ that whom they saw? Toby? Yes. Then isn't it good to say of Jesus Christ? But it is written, the Word of life. But Jesus Christ also. Why didn't John say Jesus Christ? Concerning Jesus. Isn't that more clear? Timo, what do you think? What is better, to say concerning Jesus Christ or concerning the Word of life? He said both. First he says the Word of life, and then he says Jesus. Really? Really? Yes, later he says that. That means the Word of life is more important. You know, in John chapter 6, when the Lord spoke to the people, he said, my flesh is the real food and my blood is the real drink, the true drink. This is what Jesus Christ said. You should eat my flesh and drink my blood. What would your reaction have been if you were there? That's a good question, he said. Of course, we know that everyone ran away. How can this man tell us to say to eat that we should eat his flesh? Are you going to bite off a piece of his flesh and drink his blood? Can you imagine that? They could not comprehend that. But in short, the Lord told them that he had to go through death and resurrection, and then he would ascend to the Father. And at Pentecost, he would pour out his Spirit. For this reason, the Lord explained that to eat him is not that we take a bite off of his flesh, right? That's impossible. How can you eat the flesh of Jesus today? He's not here anymore. Can you go up there and just eat? Take bites? And take a piece of his flesh? Then only those people who lived at that time could eat his flesh, not today. But that's not what the Lord meant. Then the Lord said, "The flesh profits nothing." In John 6:63, "The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." So, when you come to the Word, what do you want to receive? Spirit and life. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I hope this is really the case with all of us. And there, at that time, everybody ran away and only the 12 remained. Then the Lord told them, "Why do you also want to go away?" Then Peter said, "No. Lord, you are the Christ. I already saw the revelation in Matthew chapter 16. Where should we go? You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. Isn't he the Messiah?" Isn't that the case? No. What did Peter say in verse 68? He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." That means for the disciples at that time, it was not the presence of the Lord Jesus that they could touch and handle and say, "Oh, wonderful, Jesus is there." You know, when I was a young Christian, a believer, I was jealous of them. Of course, they believe him because they experienced Jesus sitting, standing there. They could look at Jesus. They could hear him. Isn't that good? But today, where is Jesus? Where? Now he is in you. Which is better, that he's sitting next to you or that he's dwelling in you? Which would you prefer? He would prefer the second. He thought that he said both. We don't have any disadvantage today. But the Lord even told them in John 14, he said, "It's important for you that I go, because if I don't go, then the Spirit, the Comforter, will not come if I don't go. But if I go, then I will send him to you, and he will dwell in you, abide in you, and not go away." Isn't that much better? And my concept at that time was, "Oh, it's too bad that I live in this age and not at that time." But actually, there's no disadvantage, but much more, it is a gain that the anointing of which John spoke, this anointing dwells in us, abides in us, and accompanies us everywhere. Wherever we go, It doesn't matter which situation we are in, the Lord is now dwelling in us today. Unlimited. It's so wonderful. In every situation, the Lord is there as your life. Can you imagine this? Yes, you have a human life. You know your human life very well. You use it. You do so much, even at home. I saw that you're so busy. Can you imagine to have a human life and you do nothing with it and just sleep and eat and go swimming and then you come home and you sleep again and eat and then you do something? Is that life? No. This life has so many abilities. The human life, created according to the image and likeness of God, the image and likeness of God, it's so capable. And what do you think of this wonderful eternal life that dwells in you today? Do you think that your human life is more capable than the eternal life which you have received? Maria, what do you think? No. The spiritual life is much stronger and more capable. But what does it look like in your daily life? Different. Different. That means the knowledge is there on one hand, but on the one side, but the life that you live in your daily activities looks completely different. Why? Because we have not learned, we have not practiced to live through Christ in every situation. This is not our habit. My habit is to live myself. I live. What did Paul say? It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Is this the reality? Is this the truth? Or is it just mere knowledge? Both. Praise the Lord. If it's both, that's excellent. But if that's not the case, as Maria just said, this life is wonderful. But if I do not touch Him, and if I do not live together with Him, and apply Him in every situation, then we get nothing out of it. Then we complain and we cry to the Lord and say, Lord, why didn't you help me? It's dependent on you. Are you going to lead your own life? Or do you want to be as Paul, who said, I live through Him. It's no longer I, but Christ lives in me. That's important. This is the life. The words of life. Of the words concerning the words of life. That means for the apostles at that time, it was not the physical presence of Jesus. As human beings, we're so used to the presence, the physical presence of other people. But we can't see Him. And we can't even hear with our physical ears. Isn't that more practical if we could hear Him with our ears? But what the apostles treasured and what they touched is not His physical presence, but His words. And His words are spirit and are life. This strengthened them. This strengthened them concerning the word of life. So every time when we come to the word, what do we want to receive? Teachings, doctrines. Then we want to read so many books. How many books have you already read? many books. Maybe not you, but when I was young, I had a desire for knowledge. But this did not help us. I have known churches where there were so many trainings, so many messages for so many years. But in the end, the church was dead, full of problems. I need to testify to you. I told the Lord, Lord, I don't want to take that way. I want to know you, the living Christ. He is the one that we all must know. How? By the speaking, His speaking in the Word. Every time when we come to God's Word, we must pray. Because the Word is living. I want to receive life and the supply from Him. This is important for us today. Every time to have knowledge, it's okay, but it doesn't give life. And remember, not only does it not give life, but when it doesn't give life, it kills you. Concerning the Word of life, verse 2, the life was manifested. That means for John, his handling, his dealing with Christ was a handling of life. It touched the life of this person. It's so wonderful what they spoke, what was written. They not only heard it, but they saw with their eyes. They saw how Jesus Christ lived out this life. The Lord did not just teach or just speak. He did both. But what the words that He spoke, He lived out. That's why the people realized when Jesus spoke was completely different as how the Pharisees and the scribes spoke. Because the Lord Himself is the Word of life, is the Word. Revelation 19 tells us that His name is the Word of God. It's His name. That means He Himself is the Word of God. He is the embodiment of the Word of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we heard His teachings. No? What is written? John 1:14 says, "We beheld His glory." How much glory could man see in our living, in our behavior? Not only even other people, but how about yourself? How much glory do you sense in your life, even at home? It doesn't have to be outside, but even at home. In your family life, how much glory is expressed? What does your wife say? Ask your wife, did she see the glory? I think if your wife saw the glory in your life, then you really have the reality. Then you have the glory in truth. You truly have it. We beheld His glory, full of grace and truth. And no one ever saw God, but the only begotten Son of God, He expressed Him. He declared him and manifested him. That is this life. What the disciples saw at that time was a pastor or a teacher. But they saw this glory, the expression of life. The life was manifested. But unfortunately, we have received this life, but it's not expressed. That's so sad. Such a waste. God wants that His life through Jesus Christ in us is manifested, is expressed. It must be visible. It must be visible. That's why it says here in 1 John 1:2, the life was manifested. Oh Lord. And this is possible for every Christian. If we see this, it's so glorious that we have the possibility to manifest this life everywhere, in your workplace, with your co-workers, in the company, in your family, to your children, and so on and so forth. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you, not just through words, but through His life. And declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us through Jesus Christ and through His words, more specifically, through His words. That which we have seen, John emphasized this so often. Can you imagine this? Why did he emphasize this so much? Toby, what do you think? In verse 3, that which we have seen. He said that 3 times here. He wants to that word to penetrate our hearts so that we could fully comprehend it and grasp it. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. That which we have seen and heard, then we have to declare it, to testify it. You cannot testify of something that you have not seen. Then you are a false witness. Yeah, please. You cannot just testify what you have not experienced yourself. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Many years ago, when I was in Los Angeles, there was an older brother. He was the brother-in-law of Watchman Nee. And I was very young during that time. Maybe I was in around your age. I don't know how old you are. And one day, I was sitting at a wedding next to him. And we sang a song at that time. And suddenly, he hit my leg. Or he touched it with strongly. And I thought, and I looked at him. You know what he told me? He just said one sentence. Never speak what you have not experienced. And then he continued to sing. I never forgot this word until this very day. And Paul also said, I dare not speak what the Lord has not worked in me. And this is true. It's not sufficient just to read a message or to figure out what you want to say in the message. I'm going to give the message. That will not give life. It's impossible. But we have to hear this life ourselves, experience it ourselves, to handle it, to even look upon it more. Then we can declare it. This wonderful eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. It's so glorious. We have to mingle this with our spirit of faith. And then verse 3, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. That means that you can also be partakers of this reality. Fellowship does not mean that we just sit here and speak about it. No. Oftentimes, this is what our understanding of fellowship is. Oh, Timo, today I have to have some fellowship with you. What do we mean by that? Do we mean, oh, speak with one another? Or to gossip? Not gossip, maybe the Schwabian word, to speak. No, to have fellowship means that we partake of this wonderful life. Then, he said, it's too wonderful. It's too wonderful what he said here. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. This was their fellowship. Every time they had fellowship with the Father and with the Son, that means they partook of it. They received more of this life. To have fellowship is not, oh yeah, I pray and he speaks to me. No, it's not just like that. But fellowship means to partake. Just as in the breaking of the bread and the Lord's table, we have fellowship with the bread, with the wine, the blood of Jesus Christ. We partake of it. For this reason, that is why we have the Lord's table, that we receive something of him, but we don't just receive it, but it must also be expressed by us. If it is not manifested, then you have not received that life. It is impossible to take in this life and even partake of this life, and nothing is manifested. That's impossible. It does not exist. So, if we live in this fellowship and have fellowship with him daily, that means we partake of him, we receive him, we take him in, just as when you take in all the wonderful food in breakfast, ham, cheese, bread, milk, tea, eggs. I don't know what you ate for breakfast, but in the end, the table is empty, but you are full. And you partook, you had fellowship there at the table. And in the end, you are strengthened. What do you do when you are strengthened? Then you have the power, the strength to do many things. It is impossible if we truly abide in the fellowship and partake of him that is not expressed, not manifested. That is not possible. It doesn't exist. If that's the case, then something is not right. That which we have received from this wonderful life of Jesus Christ, and this is the life of the Father, and the Father is holy. The Father is righteous. The Father is glorious. If we partake of his life through Jesus Christ and live in and through the Spirit, then it must also be manifested. There's no other way. It can't be that you ate so much and you're still so weak. No. You must be strengthened. You are well nourished. Then you will have the strength not to live yourself, but to withstand the flesh and to live Christ. The eternal life, it's powerful. God's life is not weak. It must be very experiential. It must be richly experiential in our daily life. Okay? That is the life. Amen? Then, he added a little sentence. Verse 4, "And these things we write to you, that your joy may be, that our joy and also your joy may be full." Wonderful. Do you have joy today? Good. Excellent. Great joy. And this joy comes from such a life that is manifested and expressed in us. Especially if we have fellowship with one another about it, and then I receive life from you and you receive life from me, then our joy is full. This is the life. This is the introduction of life. I hope that we all receive a deep impression of this life. From now on, pray, "Lord, I want to have more life." Okay, the time is over. It's 9:00. Let's pray about this.